We pray. Heavenly Father, merciful Lord, as we travel through this holy week, prepare our hearts and lives to celebrate another Good Friday and Easter Sunday. What magnificent joy, dear Lord, as we see your love poured out for lost sinners to make us your dear children. Fill us to overflowing with your truth, your gospel, your grace divine, so that in all days and ways we might praise your holy name. Amen. What are you willing to die for? Your family? Your country? Your Lord? In the first century, after Jesus rose from the dead and ascended on high, many Christians forfeited their life for celebrating the Lord's Supper. That could bring a death sentence to you. You see, when the Romans officials wanted to just throw a Christian to the lions or impale one on a spike, they had to bring some charges against him. They had a whole slew of different charges that they could possibly bring, but one of them in particular was cannibalism. Now, the Romans full well knew that Christians didn't bring someone into their worship service, kill them, and then eat them. But they also knew that these Christians had this strange little teaching that Jesus Christ's body and blood was with their bread and their wine. And so that's all they needed to trap them, to execute them because of this teaching. And so they used that trap to just kind of eliminate any Christian that might get in their way for any reason. And that's why many Christians practice the Lord's Supper in secret, in hiding. We remember that on the night before Jesus was crucified, he gathered together with his disciples. Oh, what a night that was. There is so much to talk to them about and to teach them and prepare them for that was just about to happen. And with that heavy weight of the press of just hours away from his crucifixion, here Jesus took the time to institute a brand new meal, the Lord's Supper, so that they might, and people for all time, might share in his true body and blood. Jesus told him that night, "Take, eat, this is my body. Take, drink, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Each time that we celebrate the Lord's Supper, a miracle happens. Every time God outpours his grace upon his people. And that is why we focus in that in every Lord's Supper, Jesus gives us his real body and blood. This is a hard thing to understand because we're talking about a miracle brought by God, and that, just in its definition, defies human logic. And that's why Paul was trying to help the Corinthians wrap their minds around it and helps us. He writes, "Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ?" And both of those questions are expecting a yes answer. The fruit of the vine in Holy Communion is participating in and sharing in the very blood of Christ. And the bread that we break is participating, sharing in the very body of Christ. Oh, how can this be? What does this mean? It sounds so strange. Christians throughout all ages have wrestled with this teaching, because it is so beyond us. And we all need to, every generation, come back to the clear words of Scripture if we are ever to understand what our Lord is saying. The Reformed Christian churches teach that the bread and wine simply represent or symbolize Christ's body and blood. And so there it's a picture. But notice, the Apostle Paul doesn't tell the Corinthians that this portrays Jesus' body and blood. He says it participates in Christ's body and blood. But it is not cannibalism. Jesus' body and blood is truly, really present in with and under the bread and the wine, and yet it is not cannibalism. Well, how can that be? Jesus rose from the dead, body and soul. He didn't leave anything in the grave behind. And he appeared to his disciples. Remember, they were behind locked doors, locked windows, and all of a sudden Jesus simply appeared. And he told them, "Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." He appeared bodily. Where was that flesh and blood 5 seconds before he appeared to his disciples in that room? It was in a glorified state, a supernatural state, the realm of angels that go beyond our three-dimensional world. Jesus had to come in and step into our three-dimensional world so that his disciples could see him, touch him, feel him. And then he left again, still retaining his body, his blood, his soul. And so here, it's not cannibalism because Jesus comes to us in his glorified state, in the supernatural realm. Just like as we are so certain that Jesus is here with us this very evening. Our senses don't perceive that. We don't see him. We don't touch him. What would make us think that he is here right now, this very moment, with us? Simply because he promises. Where two or three come together in my name, there I am with him. With his body. Jesus remains 100% God and 100% human, all together in one person, inseparable. It's not as though he leaves his body up in heaven and he just kind of circles the earth in his divine nature. No, they are one and the same. So, how can we be so certain that his body and blood is truly present in with and under the bread and the wine? Again, Jesus promises, "Take, eat, this is my body. Take, drink, this is my blood." That's why Paul warns the Corinthians in the very next chapter the danger of taking the Lord's Supper, not realizing what this is all about or not believing what it's all about. Or coming with no repentance in our hearts. He warns, "Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup, for anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself." If Holy Communion were merely symbolic, a representation, then we could not sin against the body and blood of Christ. It is truly present for a very holy reason. The other major false teaching of Holy Communion comes from the Roman Catholic Church and the Eastern Orthodox Church, where they'll talk about the bread and the wine totally being transformed into the body and blood of Jesus in order to be re-sacrificed over and over and over again throughout all of time. Again, we go back to Scripture. Paul clearly talks about us eating the bread and drinking the wine. That doesn't go away. That isn't transformed into something it wasn't before, but he does say it shares with, it participates with Christ's body and blood. Scripture clearly says that Jesus proclaimed from his cross, "It is finished." All payments for sin are done. No sacrifice is left outstanding. There is no more need for any sacrifice. And so the teaching that Holy Communion is all about an ongoing sacrifice implies that Jesus' sacrifice on that first Good Friday wasn't enough. Holy Communion isn't our sacrifice to God, our offering Him something this day for the sins of the past week. No, Holy Communion is purely God's gift to us, His grace outpoured upon us. And so we come with that question, what does God specifically give us in the Lord's Supper and Holy Communion? The Gospel of Matthew records Jesus' words, "Take, eat, this is my body. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins." This is a meal of forgiveness for those who are burdened by their sins. All that victory, all that salvation that Jesus won on the cross for us is given to us through this holy meal. And that's why Jesus calls for us to come with repentant hearts, sorrow over our sin, but a firm trust in these are the very sins that Jesus died on the cross and rose in victory to pay for, to cancel, to remove from our conscience. And so he calls for us also to believe with firm confidence that his salvation is received through Holy Communion, the presence of his body and his blood. And that grace he outpours also strengthens our faith, that we might leave changed, renewed, so that we might truly trust our Savior more, love our Savior more, obey our Savior more, that his grace might reside in our hearts and bear an abundant crop to his glory. What are you willing to die for? Isn't it remarkable? Jesus was willing to die for you and me and for everyone in the whole wide world. He didn't count it too much of a price that he would lay down his life in order to lift us up to the heavens and make us the very children of God, brothers and sisters, with God as our Father and heaven as our home. This day, as he gives us his true body and blood once again, oh, may it so strengthen us and enlighten us and deepen our understanding of him and his sacrifice, that our journey through the next few days, through Good Friday and on to another Easter celebration, may it be a whole new awakening for us, that we truly might understand and rejoice at the beauty of our Savior and the touch of his body and blood in us and through us, that we might live for him all the days of our life and eagerly wait to see that day when we will be in glory with him everlasting. Amen. We pray. Heavenly Father, what a holy thing you have done, that you have come and touched us with your grace and made us clean, that you have come and sent your Son to bear our sin that we might live in his glory. Bless us to overflowing, dear Lord, with these mysteries divine, Give us faith and confidence to take you at your word and so rejoice in your grace. Now and forever, dear Lord, may we give you thanks and praise in Christ our Savior. Amen.